And welcome to The Dividing Line on a special Monday program. We are moving the schedule around a little bit. I fly out on Friday for New Jersey and New York. We have put that information on the website, and I hope some of you are making plans to come out and say hello, and hopefully some of the subjects that we'll be addressing will be of interest to you. Let me see if I can... where did it go? Maybe it's at the bottom of the blog. It's at the bottom of the blog page. Is that where that is? It's great to be able to say, well...
Okay, so how this works, folks need to know, is you go to the bottom of the blog page, you're going to see a calendar down there.
Nope.
Click over to the very bottom of the blog page.
No, wait. There's nothing there.
The very bottom of the blog page.
Yeah, I'm at the very
bottom. See the calendar, and it says October right now.
Nope, not on mine.
And
isn't that interesting? There is no calendar on mine whatsoever.
Hasim was talking about...
There's nothing there.
Updating WordPress and how he wanted to make sure it didn't break something.
Just
do it.
There's a word that says schedule, and then below it's blank. Nothing there.
Yes, well, apparently he just took my advice and did it.
Uh-huh.
All right, but then there's an article a few pages back. Click older posts.
It would have been good to have done this before we went on.
It never breaks.
No, there we go. And I don't
click
see...
one more time.
Yeah, that's the end of their older post.
James White's New York and New Jersey schedule. October 15th is the date that is on.
There you go. Okay.
And there you go. Click in there, and you can see where you're going to be.
Thank you.
What you're going to be doing.
Thank you very much. And probably by the end of the day, we will have the calendar back, which was supposed to be there and didn't know it disappeared. Anyways, for everybody back in New Jersey and New York, starts off at Trinity Fellowship Church Saturday night in Toms River. Ben, I think this will be my third. You know, Trinity Fellowship Church is one of the very few churches that my wife has actually been to with me. I don't remember why that worked out that time, but I do remember that, and it was a long time ago. We've been stopping by Trinity Fellowship Church for probably coming up on two decades now, somewhere around there. We will be looking at the homosexual issue, Salt and Light in the Decay and Darkness of Western Culture, using the homosexual issue as a means of gospel proclamation. That'll be 7 p.m., Trinity Fellowship Church in Toms River. For those of you who are conflicted as to whether you want to be watching this program right now or the ERLC meetings that Al Mohler kicked off today, it'll be relevant. So there you go. That'll be at 7 o'clock on Saturday evening. Sunday, I'll be at Christian Fellowship Church in North Brunswick, New Jersey, 9:30 a.m., proclaiming the gospel in the mosque. And 11 a.m. Truth Immersion, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21 examined. I better review my notes. And then Sunday evening, I'll be driving from New Jersey to New York, and I will be at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Merrick. Hopefully, at some point during that day, I will get to have a slice of wonderful New York-style pepperoni pizza at that awesome pizza place within walking distance, just down Smith Street and then on to, I think it's Merrick. One of my favorite pizza places, it's in Merrick on Long Island. So much oil on that pizza that some people just dab it off. I just figure I'm going to eat the whole thing because I consider that my oil change for the next few years. It'll lubricate the joints and everything. It's great. I love it. So that'll be Sunday night, 6 p.m., Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Merrick. Dates, Doctrines of Dead People, Lessons in Church History. That's going to be a real short version of what we did up in Boulder, for those of you interested in that. Monday night, November 3rd, Cornerstone Christian Church in Hicksville, New York. the biblical role of pastors. If I recall correctly, the same pastor here, I could be wrong about this, but I think the same pastor here had me do one of the few sermons I've ever done on church membership a number of years ago. I think I'm right about that. I remember what the place looked like. May not be the same place, but anyways. Then on Tuesday and Wednesday, the crazy people at Hope Reformed Baptist Church have me for 2 days. We have Proclaiming the Gospel in the Mosque and Homosexuality as Professing Christian Defenders. Similar topics to what we had in New Jersey, figuring that not too many people would be traveling that far. And Thursday, November 6th, 7 p.m., Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, New York. King James Only Controversy, Reliability of Modern Translations. Saturday, I will be back at New Hyde Park Baptist Church. And at 7 p.m., we have the Muslim debate with Shadid Lewis on Is Jesus Christ God Almighty, which I did that ScreenFlow video on just recently. Haven't heard back from Shadid on that. Then we're going to do our New Testament Reliability presentation and be speaking in the Sunday morning service. And Sunday night, Sunday night, North Shore Baptist Church. Been a while, brother. The one pastor who almost single-handedly kept me from ever coming back to New York again by dragging me into Little Italy late on the night that I arrived in New York. This is my second trip out. And let's just say this pastor can do an incredible impersonation of Elvis. That's all I can say. That I think that would be as far as I could go at this point. But I've got some. Do you remember? Does North Shore Baptist Church ring any bells for you? I've got something that's making me try to sneeze in here. I'm sorry. It looks like I'm playing with my nose, but it's like there's something trying to make me sneeze. How about the Brother Barker debate?
See, I wasn't long for that.
Well, I know, but you've heard the Brother Barker.
Yes, I've heard the Brother Barker debate.
That was there, and the one with the Church of Christ guy.
The Brother Barker debate is the only MP3 recording that we've ever sold someone who an Armenian.
Want their money back?
They want their money back. He wanted a refund because he's like, you call this a debate? This is embarrassing. That was his words, not mine.
Yeah, well, that was right there at North Shore. I'll be wrapping up. I just hope, you know, I really feel badly about this, but a number of years ago, you'll have to ask Ed more about this, but a number of years ago, by the time I got to North Shore, I was so sick. I'm in a lot better shape than I was back then, so hopefully I'll be able to fight everything off. But I was so sick, I tried to preach, and I literally couldn't. I was coughing so badly. That's the first time it's ever happened. I've always been able to, you know, take enough cough medicine to sort of, you know, it was bad. So hopefully we won't have a repeat of that. But that's what's coming up. Gone as long as I was in South Africa. Well, of course, the travel's a little bit more, but... So New Jersey, New York, all put together by the great one, Chris Arnzen. So if I get lost, I'll just blame Chris. He's always good to blame for something. And he's probably watching right now going, oh, great, yeah. He was laughing at the Ed Moore stuff, too, I can assure you. All right, let's get into it. Only to my brother down in South Africa, I only did 9 minutes. Did not the first full 10 minutes. Only 9 minutes of stuff there at the beginning. We need to let people know what's going on. And Nick over in Ukraine, I don't know where Nick is. He's watching, but you know, he and Greg travel so much. They spend half their time in the U.S. He's got to get a green card or something. I'm not sure where he is right now, whether he's back in Ukraine or just where. All I can say, Nick, is you better be back in Ukraine in a few weeks. When I get there, Nick is my my dear brother in the Lord and the best translator God has placed on the green earth. He's the one I've told the story about when I first taught textual criticism there in Berlin, spent 8 hours a day sitting in this room, listening to me translating live into Russian of a pretty tough topic, and I'm just like, I was brain dead by the end of the day. I can't imagine what it's like to listen to someone else and be translating them live that amount of time. And he did it for days. And some of you may have seen the video I posted when I was preaching at the church there. And the it's on the blog somewhere, yeah. Young man standing next to me translating everything. That's Nick. And looking forward to seeing him. He's just one of those guys. There's certain guys out there in the world, Rudolph and Nick and David, and you land, and it's like, fist bump, how's it going? You know, it's just, you just pick up where you left off, and it's just how it is. And but of course, things are a little different in Kiev than they were last time I was there. So we will see what happens with all of that. I announced on Twitter that I was going to respond to a video that appeared from HuffPo, Huffington Post, in regards to the Hillsong controversy. You may recall that last week at some point, Brian Houston, the head of all of Hillsong that comes out of Australia, basically gave a real wimpy response when it came to the subject of homosexuality. And then put out a statement afterwards, well, I affirm everything Paul said. Well, you know what Matthew Vines would say? He affirms everything Paul said. So that doesn't actually answer the question. It doesn't really address the issue directly, unfortunately. And so Carl Lentz, who is the pastor of the Hillsong Church in New York City, has been a little bit more direct in what he has to say. And I wanted to address this simply because I've said, Nick says, I'm in Ukraine. Looks like it's going to get the weather right for you this year. Now, what does that mean? I'm a little scared by that. Get the weather right for you this year, as in, it's going to be real nice so I can run in the mornings and get chased by the lovely guard dog?
Yeah, I was going to say, that probably means make sure that the guard dog has been corralled before you go out and run.
Maybe. Or is he saying, looks like we're going to be socked with snow and you're going to be in a great holiday spirit when you get home because you'll have had your white December or something. I will be keeping an eye on Brother Nick's response to this. Hopefully he'll hear this and go, no, it's going to be wonderful. Because remember, Nick, I challenged you back in February. I said, let's run, man. You're young and you're the same age as my son. So you can't let the old codger outrun you. I'm going to be doing some running while I'm there. So I'm bringing the shoes, and hopefully we won't be shoveling snow out of the way so we can run around the school there. That would be inappropriate. Unless it would keep the dog away from chasing me, which then would be okay. All right. Just bring those warm shoes you haven't worn since last December. Great. Lovely. Wonderful. So dress warm, I think, is what he's saying. Warm shoes. What is he? I did bring a pair of shoes that had like thermalite in them. That's right. I had shoes with thermalite in them, and they were just frying my feet. So I guess what he's saying is, yeah, get ready for some cold, cold weather. Well, I guess that does happen in Ukraine once in a while. Anyway, Carl Lentz, HuffPo, the subject of homosexuality and a number of other things. Basically, this is an issue of what the responsibility of a pastor is. And I'm not going to sit here and do the you need to wear a bow tie thing. I don't think every pastor has to wear a bow tie. I did notice that the video that I saw briefly of the conference going on today that Dr. Mueller was not wearing a tie, and I've only once, I think, been in a situation where someone said, please just don't wear a tie. And I was just sort of like, okay, whatever. But, what? Well, okay, that was different. Any place called The Grind would not allow you to have a tie, obviously. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm not talking about what he's, you know, he's wearing a beanie and you know, it looks like when he's preaching, you know, he's got a lot of ink right out there in the open. Don't care. That's been him, the Lord. And unless he's trying to just look really cool, and then I've got a problem with it. But all that kind of stuff, that's not what I'm talking about. One more distraction. Yeah, did you see it? Mr. Pierce might be right, and we'll be reenacting the scene from Rocky. Oh, I know which one. Rocky, well, this one would actually fit real well being in Ukraine, because this was Rocky IV, and he's in the snow, you know, doing the, you know, that. Oh, great. Wonderful. Well, there's a, you know, Nick, there's a pretty long hallway. I think if we just, you know, did that one hallway, you know, we have to jump over that one threshold next to the library, but other than that, maybe the stairs up to the classrooms, you know, we could, I don't know, we'll figure something out. I gotta do something. Actually, they found a rower for me in Berlin, so I'll be able to at least get some rowing done, so. Yeah, get back to work. Yeah, I know.
Well, they're in the chat room over here trying to figure out when, you know, how long it'll take for somebody on Twitter to distract you and derail you.
Oh, I saw that. Yeah, yeah.
And I'm going, when did he get on track?
it's a live program, and I am now the normal Facebook, Twitter, social media guy. It's your fault. You're the one that wanted me on all the social media, and so now I have the attention span of a flea. So it's, you know, I'm just like, but now I can communicate better with Americans because we all have the attention span.
Hey, I haven't had to kick you off of any of the pages yet, so you're doing okay so far.
Yeah, that'll come up a little bit later by someone I did block. But anyway, let's get back to things here. This isn't about all that. It's not about whether you've got guitars on the stage or things like that. It really isn't. What concerned me about this interview was what was being said and how it was being said and what it would mean. And I just cannot help but remember what Paul said in Acts 20:24. These are weighty, weighty words. They really are. Remember the context in Acts chapter 20. Paul has sent for the elders at Ephesus to come to him at Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Those elders are men that he had invested a tremendous amount of time in preparing them. I mean, that planting that church there at Ephesus was key to his entire evangelization scheme for Asia Minor. They're obviously men in whom he had invested his life, and so he calls them to himself. And so, what you say in a situation where you figure I'm never going to see you again, because that's what he tells them, I'm never going to see you again. What you say in a situation like that obviously reflects your heart. Listen to these words in Acts 20:24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he was called to do. He was given a ministry to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I believe that you can testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God, in every language, in every culture, There is something, I think, to the term solemnly. I don't think that means necessarily sadly. It doesn't mean in a depressed fashion. But it does mean to recognize the weight of the calling that is yours and the nature of the message with which you have been entrusted. You know, we have fun on this program. We do humor and things like that, just because that's the way I normally am. People are surprised by that, but my family isn't. But when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, if you've watched many of the debates, and as we've played just what happened in South Africa recently, and my understanding is the videos are already on their way. That's what Yusuf Ismail said, and I appreciate that. You're going to see, I think, a certain solemnity, a gravitas, a recognition of the weight of the subject in the presentation of the gospel. It deserves to be treated in a certain way, and that overrides everything else. And he tells them, I'm no longer going to see any of you. And then he says this, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There it is. There it is. When I stand before the judgment seat, I think my Lord, who gave me the opportunities he's given to me, is going to ask me, did you shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God? Now, why would anybody do that? Well, fear of the face of men. If there's anything in the counsel of God that you shrink back from, I suggest to you it's because you love something other than the truth of God more than the whole counsel of God. I don't get to determine what the parameters of the whole counsel of God is. Only he gets to do that. He's done that in Scripture. He's given that to us in his inspired word. I don't get to edit that. I don't get to say, well, you know, this stuff over here, well, I don't know, you know. And right now, what we're facing in Western culture is the culture saying to us, you will not proclaim the whole counsel of God. And if a church is built upon bringing as many people in as possible who are unbelievers to engage in gradualism, to slowly maybe move them a little bit closer to the gospel, they're not going to be able to proclaim the whole counsel of God. The apostles never did that. The apostles never engaged in gradualism. And when quote-unquote non-Roman Catholics engage in gradualism, because gradualism is a part of Roman Catholic theology and practice, and that's Rome's thing. That's why she can engage in all the idolatry she engages in. But if you're not a Roman Catholic and you engage in gradualism, this idea of, you know, let's just move people a little bit closer, a little bit closer, a little bit closer, rather than calling for that complete break from false worship and the embracing of the true God, you're borrowing from Rome at that point. And these large mega churches, it was funny, a fellow that I'm going to talk about a little later on, just briefly, afreshword.org on Twitter, I asked him who he was, and he hasn't answered yet. And maybe it's just because his job hasn't allowed him to. I don't know. But I asked him. He was up pretty late, so maybe his job keeps him doing that. But it was funny. He said to me, and I didn't even see this one until right before the program because I had blocked him by now. But I've unblocked him to try to communicate with him again. So that big church in Phoenix isn't a social club and political base? Yeah. PRBC. Evidently thinks I go to a big church in Phoenix. And with all of 50, we might be up to 60 members now. We're getting close. Yeah. That's a big one. That's oof.
Somebody on Facebook referred to some prominent member.
Yeah, prominent member, whatever that means.
When?
I don't know. I have no idea. Anyway, these big megachurches that are bringing in these thousands of people, and they've adopted a theology of the church that I just don't find to be biblical at all. They've adopted a theology of church that is not biblical. The church is the body of Christ. And it is a place of worship and proclamation of the truth. And that's its focus when the church meets. The evangelism is to take place when we are out in the world doing what we do and what God's called us to do in the world. And turning the primary worship of the church into an evangelistic outreach is one of the biggest problems that the American church has developed. Because now you got to change everything. And the result is the starvation of the sheep and all sorts of things and all sorts of manipulation of emotions and filling the pews with unbelievers and all the rest of that kind of stuff. Here's the point. I believe that anyone who takes the role of an elder in a church, and of course I believe biblically, elder, bishop, pastor, it's all the same thing. I think there are different roles because of there's a plurality of elders, but they're all the same office. We have the two examples in Titus and Timothy of the qualifications for the elder, the bishop, the overseer. It's all the same thing. Anyone who takes that role in the Church of Christ will be judged by the biblical standards, not by the standards of, well, you know, in the day I lived, this was what was considered successful. Christ is not going to care about that. Christ is not going to, you know, it's one thing to say, judge people who lived at a certain time by the standards that existed at that time. That's one thing we look into church history. We're talking about standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and he has given us his word. And that is the standard. And it doesn't matter whether society loves that word and honors that word or hates that word and has made it illegal. We will be judged by what is in that word. And the most fearful thing I can imagine is having taken that position and then Christ from his throne demonstrates that you shrank back. And as a result, you are not innocent of the blood of all men. You are guilty of the blood of certain men because you shrank back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God includes the gospel, which includes the definition of sin, which includes the centrality of God's holy nature revealed in his law, which includes the Creator's right to determine what is and what is not appropriate sexual behavior for mankind. It also includes the very definition of marriage itself. No matter what a bunch of wild-eyed secularists determine about that issue. And so, with all of that in the background, sorry for the free sermon. And by the way, I'm back in the Holiness Code this past Sunday. Just posted the links to sermon audio for those of you who'd like to see it. This is a 4-minute, 16-second clip. We'll just watch the whole thing to get the flow, the idea, and then I'll go back through it a little bit more slowly.
Be patient with each person. What? I didn't even know that was in there. That's annoying. Everybody? I'm going to check some commentary to make sure that doesn't mean everybody. Be attentive to individual needs. That's interesting. Isn't that cool? That's why some churches want us to give blanket answers on huge issues. Well, my Bible says, be attentive to individual needs. That's why we're not going to make polarizing political statements about certain things in our Christian community right now. No matter who says what, we won't be pressured into giving blanket statements to individual needs. Never.
Never. speaking of diversity, you know, New York City, one thing that is polarizing to some communities, especially within religion, is homosexuality and the debate around it. I mean, how do you balance those two things? I mean, are people of all sexual orientations welcome, and how do you see that?
Absolutely. I think what I was referring to there was, you know, some people will be like, you need to make you need to answer our questions about the homosexuality issue. And I always say, I do. You just don't like my answers. And here's exactly what I mean by that.
Mm-hmm.
Some media wants us to use our pulpit mm-hmm. to have a soapbox for social issues. I don't believe that's our job. I don't believe Jesus did that. You go look at what Jesus did. He was always talking about the heart of an individual and the soul of a person, not these symptomatic societal problems. And people hate that because a lot of churches are about what they're against. We're about what we're for. And when it comes to people's sexuality, I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things, because how in the world can you have a dialogue? How in the world can I hear your story? How in the world can someone have a question? So if I stand up in a pulpit and I just start railing at something or make a statement in a newspaper about something, I believe it's insensitive to the journey that people are walking on. And our church is going to protect people no matter where you're from, no matter what you carry, no matter what kind of orientation you feel like is your lane of life to run in. I want to have a conversation about it. We have a stance on love.
Yeah.
And we have conversations about everything else.
Well, I mean, I love that. And that makes sense to me, because when you say, you know, you have a stance on love and you're talking about hearts and souls, I often see, you know, people want to focus on homosexuality and the gay marriage issue and whether they should be allowed to get married. And a lot of homosexual couples are looking around saying, I just love this person with all my heart and soul.
Yeah.
So I'm looking for some support.
Yeah.
Do you feel like you're not in a position to give them support on that issue, or do you feel like it's just not your lane?
It's not my job to be people's judge and jury.
Yeah.
If I sat down with a homosexual couple and they asked me what I thought about their relationship, I would tell them, mm-hmm. and it would be at their table, and it would be our business. But their situation is different than the next situation, and often people get these two words mixed up, mm-hmm. acceptance and approval. Like, I don't necessarily, if someone comes in my church, I don't have to approve of every single thing in their life, because that's not my job. I'm not God.
Yeah.
But my job is to accept you as I have been accepted with everything in my life. God accepted me. So acceptance and approval, we draw a really cool line in there, because it's like, look, I'm not going to tell you. There's a lot of people who will come into our church, leave and go, no thanks. I don't want to change my, I don't want to live, I don't want to believe that. And I say, good for you, that's your job. You have to answer to God for your life, not me.
Yeah.
So why is this on me? So right. People are always like, what do you think about homosexuality? I'm like, I love my wife, I'm married. You're asking the wrong guy. But that's just to be funny. But I do believe it's such a sensitive issue. I have gay friends. Yeah. I have people that I love that are right in the thick of that kind of debate.
Right.
And I just refuse to ostracize people any longer. I hate it. I think that there's been so much hate and so much bigotry and so much insensitivity that I'm done with that. And so the people who criticize us for it, I like making those people mad. Because they are who they are.
And I think if we focus on love, it'll all fix itself out. If all people just focus on love, I at least that's my personal belief. I do want to,
you know, before you go, Jesus said to do two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then he said, number two, love your neighbor.
Okay, there you go. You know, there's a tremendous opportunity to speak with clarity, to give a gospel witness. And I just have to wonder, anybody watching that, what were they left with? What was communicated to them? There was some conversation about the difference between acceptance and approval, and what is the function of Hillsong Church in New York City to protect people where they are? Yeah, I remember Paul talking to the Ephesian elders about that. No, actually, I don't. There just seems to be such a massive disconnection between what we were just looking at in Acts, or, you know, we could sit here and read 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, we can read through Ephesians and Colossians, and you're just left going, eh? But let's start with something else. Some of you already noticed it, but did you notice the text on the screen. Let's go back to it and notice something.
Be patient with each person. What? I didn't even know that was in there. That's annoying. Everybody? I'm going to check some commentary to make sure that doesn't mean everybody. Be attentive to individual needs. That's interesting. Isn't that cool? That's why.
Now, let's just stop right there. There's 1 Thessalonians 5:14, MSG. That's the message. The message is not even a translation of the Bible. It is a paraphrase of the Bible. And he's going to make his entire point on that last little brief sentence at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and I'll just read it to you. A New American Standard. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The last phrase, makra through maita pras pantas, be patient toward all. I can see be patient with each person there. That's, yeah. I'm just looking for the attentive to individual needs part. I'm looking at the Greek here, and there's a period after pantas, and then you got to horate me tis takan anti. That's the next verse. See that you don't, you know, return evil for evil. Wow, where'd that come from? Well, that's the problem with paraphrases. It doesn't have to come from anywhere. It can just be what the author was feeling that day. And that's why I think the vast majority of paraphrases are a complete insult to trees. They're worthless. And if you're using them as your base text to make your theological points, which is what he's doing, out of absolute thin air, there is nothing in the text about attentive to individual needs. It's not there. It's made up. It's Joseph Smith type stuff. But it does become the basis of what's said.
Churches want us to give blanket answers on huge issues. Well, my Bible says, be attentive to individual needs. That's why we're not going to make polarizing political statements about certain things in our Christian community right now. No matter who says what, we won't be pressured into giving blanket statements to individual needs. Never.
Yeah, so there you go. You take a paraphrased phrase, no basis in the Greek whatsoever. Paul didn't write it. It ain't scripture. And yet you use that as the foundation for saying, yeah, you know, we know that right now this is the key issue. We know right now there is a moral revolution going on in our society. It's a moral revolution that strikes directly at the teachings of Jesus Christ. Directly at the teachings of the Bible. But we're not going to take a stand. We're going to go with the flow here. And it's because we're attentive to individual needs, which is in our Bible, but was made up by some guy just a few years ago. So there you go. That's the problem. I tell you, I break out in hives every time I see any preacher preaching from a paraphrase. It's your job to take the actual text and explain it to the people. Okay? That's your job. That's what you've been called to do. So if you start with the pablum, where do you go from there? How do you simplify the pablum? I left stuttering at that particular point in time. All right, so the entire biblical basis in the clip they played, non-existent, based upon the imagination of the author of the message, and we press on with...
Never. speaking of diversity, you know, New York City, one thing that is polarizing to some communities, especially within religion, is homosexuality and the debate around it. I mean, how do you balance those two things? I mean, are people of all sexual orientations welcome, and how do you see that?
Absolutely. I think what I was referring to there was, you know, some people will be like, you need to make bet. You need to answer our questions about the homosexuality issue. And I would.
Is that not what is going on right now in our society? Is the scripture really unclear on this matter? It really is not. I mean, one of the things we've got to do it. I've just been. There's just only so many hours in the day, and. But we have got. To, and I'm just trying to think about when. I mean, I'm just about to go to New York, New Jersey. I'm only back a few weeks before Kiev and Berlin. Only a few weeks during the holidays before Norway and Atlanta. I just, but despite all that, I've got to find some way of doing an in-depth on this program. Won't be overly popular with some people, I would imagine, but that's why we do this program. An in-depth response to Brownson's book, which has become, in essence, the Bible, the scholarly Bible for the pro-homosexuality movement. We just got to do it. I don't even think we have to need to worry about Matthew Vine's book. All he did was borrow from Brownson. There's just there's nothing scholarly there. There's nothing of great substance there. Brownson's what's got to be dealt with. And once you've debunked the primary elements of Brownson, they have nothing left. They've got nothing left. And it can be done. It takes some work, but it can be done. So that's where we want to go. But what's being said here? The whole counsel of God includes Matthew chapter 19. God created the male and female. There's the family. That's what he blesses. That's the creation ordinance. That's good. That's positive. Our society is attacking that, denying that from every perspective, from the beginning of life, the genetic stuff that they're doing now for designer babies, to the end of life and the destruction of life there and euthanasia. And now in between, you can't even know what a human person is anymore. We're getting rid of gender pronouns because we're not really males, we're not really females. We are having our humanity stolen from us. And it ends up gutting the gospel because the gospel says, here's God's law, here's what's right and wrong, here's the situation, your relationship to God, and here's the solution for it. And what all this stuff is doing is making it impossible to communicate that gospel. And in the midst of that, we aren't really sure. We don't really know. We have an opportunity right now to speak forth the gospel. Will people hate it? Yep, sure do. But the opportunity is there, and the question is, will we be faithful to the ministry? What was it again? Let me go back here real quick. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course, finish my course, that dramon, that route that was assigned to Paul, my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. You don't testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God by avoiding the need for the gospel of the grace of God. But I, you know, who am I, right?
I do. You just don't like my answers. And here's exactly what I mean by that.
Mm-hmm.
Some media wants us to use our pulpit mm-hmm. to have a soapbox for social issues.
I have, in fact, it's interesting, I need to hurry on here because I need to get to this. I have no interest in that. I have no interest in making the pulpit a soapbox for anything, for social issues. The issue of what humanity is, what sexuality is, what the gospel is, what sin is not a social issue. It's a biblical issue, and the biblical issues very frequently touch on social issues. So, yeah, the pulpit is not to be a place for social issues. But when the society is saying, you will be silent on this issue, on this topic, we don't have any choice at that point. We have to respond.
I believe that's our job. I don't believe Jesus did that. You go look at what Jesus did. He was always talking about the heart of an individual and the soul of a person.
Yeah, like Herod and, you know, John the Baptist. Oh, wait a minute. John the Baptist actually rebuked him for his evil and his incest, and he died because of it. And anyway, sometimes the demands of righteousness have to be announced to those in places of political power, even to our detriment.
These symptomatic societal problems. And people hate that because a lot of churches are about what they're against. We're about what we're for.
Really? You're about what you're for. So are you for Matthew chapter 19? Are you for Jesus' teaching on marriage? Are you for the creation ordinance? Are you for the fact that it's male, female, not transsexual, not people that can choose to be a male today and a female tomorrow and all that kind of absurdity? Are you for the positive presentation of the creatorship of God, his right to define marriage and all the rest of that stuff? Is that what you're for? Don't put it into the, people are all about what we're... The world's the one that is demanding that we talk about what we're against, because they're trying to destroy what we're for. You've fallen for the trap. You've fallen for the trap. You're not the only one. You're not the only one.
When it comes to people's sexuality, I don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things. Because how...
You don't want to use a public forum to talk about private things. I suppose that means when the New Testament does that was inappropriate. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to have the opportunity to talk to someone in such a way as to deal with their same-sex desires, you don't want to do that from the pulpit, I understand that. Don't confuse taking the proper biblical stand on what the positive teaching of Scripture is in regards to human sexuality with having to rail on the subject every single Sunday. I'm not saying that's what you have to do. But what are people hearing here? Are they hearing a clear presentation of what God has said concerning this issue? Or are they hearing something that sounds like, it sounds like they're able to sort of just go with the flow a little bit here. You know, maybe I'll like gradualism.
Can you have a dialogue? How in the world can I hear your story? How in the world can someone have a question? So
that's exactly what I got from Matthew Vines. How can anyone hear your story? I love postmodernism, huh? I want to hear your story. The person I want to talk to is the person who's ready to hear God's story. My story doesn't determine God's story. God's story determines my story. If we want to use this story stuff anyways. You know, it's sort of like the, you know, dance with God stuff. That's what I got from Matthew Vines. I just don't get the feeling you're ready to listen. What they mean by that is, I don't get the feeling you're ready to compromise your fundamental beliefs and accept the fundamental assertions I'm making as the starting point so that you'll never have a foundation to consistently stand on. That's what they're really saying. That's where they're really going. Unfortunately, see, why am I covering this? Because what have I told you for how long now? The tsunami is coming, and here's the third way. Here's just one of the ways, you know, I'm just not going to talk about this stuff. We're just going to put it over to the side. We want to keep growing. We want to be acceptable in the society, et cetera, et cetera. And you're looking at majority, minority. That's what it's going to be. Majority, minority. I'm saying I'm the minority. But I'm also saying, what can I say? I want to say what Paul said. I want to be able to say what Paul said when my day comes. And if I have to be in the minority to say it, I guess I'll have to be in the minority to say it.
Stand up in a pulpit and I just start railing at something or make a statement in a newspaper about something, I believe it's insensitive to the journey that people are walking on. And our church is going to protect people no matter where you're from, no matter what you carry.
Insensitive to the journey people are walking on. Is that somewhere? That maybe that's in the message. That may be my problem. I'm sitting here reading the Greek, and I need to be reading the message, because maybe somewhere in Acts 20, there's something about sensitivity to the journey, and maybe that's where I'm missing it. In other words, it seems to me this there's a big difference between, we are protecting everybody that comes to our church. Does that mean you don't proclaim the whole purpose of God to them? All the purpose of God? All the counsel of God? Which is more important? And fundamentally, may I suggest that you get down to the bottom of it, there is a fundamental distrust in the ministry of the Word and the Spirit in being able to keep the people that God wants to have in the church in the church. All the flim-flam forms of evangelism and everything else, it all comes back to this. It all comes back to this.
What kind of orientation you feel like is your lane of life to run in?
What? What? You're granting that to people? See here, theology matters. There's human autonomy in its full glory. Whatever you think your lane of life to run is, how about letting Christ define that? How about proclaiming the Lordship of Christ? How about saying, you know what, Jesus Christ is Lord over every aspect of your life, including who you are? Oh, but that'll offend many people. Unless the Spirit of God takes out that heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh, it sure will. Mm-hmm. That seems to have been the absolutely consistent apostolic experience as well. You expecting something different?
You know, I want to have a conversation about it. We have a stance on love.
Yeah.
And we have conversations about everything else.
Well,
we have a stance on love. For whom? First is love the Lord your God. First is love the gospel. First is honor God. First is be pleasing to God. That's first. Is that really what's being first here? When you won't tell people the truth clearly?
I love that, and that makes sense to me, because when you say, you know, you have a stance on love and you're talking about hearts and souls, I often see, you know, people want to focus on homosexuality and the gay marriage issue and whether they should be allowed to get married. And a lot of homosexual couples are looking around saying, I just love this person with all my heart and soul, so I'm looking for some support.
Yeah. Okay, what is the Christian response at this point? To talk about what Christian love is, the definition of Christian love, and that's not what is going on. Does anybody see almost anyone addressing that today? Is that what we're going to get here? Obviously, I don't think this guy's a believer. I'm not talking about Carl Lentz. I'm talking about this guy's interviewing him for the Huffington Post. Here's an opportunity. Let's talk about love. Love brought Jesus to the cross. Love sacrifices. Love is concerned about holiness and forgiveness and redemption. Here's the opportunity, right? Well, I think that's already been wasted.
I feel like you're not in a position to give them support on that issue, or do you feel like it's just not your lane?
It's not my job to be people's judge and jury.
Yeah.
If I sat down with...
It isn't? I'm out here to judge with a righteous judgment, Pastor. It's not your job to be judge and jury. Well, if what you mean by that is their final condemnation, duh. But what's with all this weasel stuff? Why not just be straightforward? I mean, I would just contrast this with when John MacArthur was on all the time with the old man with the suspenders. What was this guy's name? Anyway, that guy. He was on with him, 20 times more? I don't know. He was on constantly. Larry King. He was on with Larry King. He was asked all these questions, and there was not the slightest hint of dissimulation, of compromise. You had clear biblical stances taken. It can be done. And it can be done without using sandpaper as your way of doing it, too. It actually can be done.
sexual couple and they asked me what I thought about their relationship, I would tell them, and it would be at their table, and it would be our business.
I'm really hoping that what he's saying there is, I would tell them their relationship is wrong. I hope that's what he's saying. I really do. I hold out. I really do. But what he's saying is, I can't say that from the pulpit. I can't lead my people to understand that.
But their situation is different than the next situation. And often people get these two words mixed up, acceptance and approval. Like, I don't necessarily, if someone comes in my church, I don't have to approve of every single thing in their life because that's not my job. I'm not God.
Yeah.
But my job is to accept you as I have been accepted.
No. What? Where does that come from? My job is to accept you as I have been accepted. The only way I can understand the term accepted there as a Christian is accepted in Jesus Christ, and that's in repentance and faith. But that's not how the term is being used in regards to them. Are you saying that they can come in their sin and remain in their sin, and you're not going to face them with their sin, and hence the term repentance is no longer relevant? Confusing. Very confusing.
Everything in my life, God accepted me. So acceptance and approval, we draw a really cool line in there because it's like, look, I'm not going to tell you.
Fine.
There's a lot of people who will come into our church, leave and go, no thanks. I don't want to change my, I don't want to live, I don't want to believe that. And I say, good for you. That's your job. You have to answer to God for your life, not me.
Yeah.
So why is this on me?
Why do people say, good for you? If someone rejects the gospel, I'll go, well, that's good for you. I mean, I know what he's saying. That's their job. They're going to be held accountable. That's true. But what is this good for you thing?
Did you catch that? He caught himself. He started to say, I don't want to change. And then he caught himself and reversed and changed his language.
Now, I think he was really saying there are people who come and that they will try to explain to them the way of righteousness and they decide not to go. I'm trying to listen to this and find something positive in it. I really am. I'm hoping that's what he's saying.
Right. People are always like, what do you think about homosexuality? I'm like, I love my wife. I'm married. You're asking the wrong guy. But that's just to be funny. But
no, that wasn't funny. That was lead balloon. I've had a few of those, too.
I do believe it's such a sensitive issue. I have gay friends. Yeah. I have people that I love that are right in the thick of that kind of debate.
Right.
And I just refuse to ostracize people any longer. I hate it.
Okay, here's where it gets weird. And when do we absolutely have to wrap up for you? We can go maybe 5:10 after? All right. I want to finish this up, and then I want to address the other thing I said I was going to address, and then we'll wrap it up. It'll be an odd amount of time, which will mess the Wayback Machine up forever, but who cares? As you can tell, I've been going as fast as I can go, and if anyone tries to listen to this at 1.4 or something, it's not going to make any sense because I'm talking very quickly, and I realize that. Here's where it starts getting weird. Here's where it's like, well, I've had a change. And if you don't agree with where we're coming from and how we're handling this now, then, you know, you're into the bigotry and the hatred and all the rest of this stuff. And this is just the world's playbook right here being repeated by a Christian pastor at HuffPo. Why do we have to do this? Who are you trying to please here, Carl? Whose ministry are you fulfilling here now when you start this?
I think that there's been so much hate,
yeah,
and so much bigotry and so much insensitivity that I'm done with that. And so the people who criticize us for it,
yeah,
I like making those people mad.
Because yeah.
they are who they are.
Huh? They are who they are? Who are they? What bigotry? What hatred? What are you identifying? You're just following their playbook at that point where they identify any perspective that would affirm the authority of Scripture, would affirm God's right to say this is right, this is wrong, this is what will give you life, this will not give you life. You're following their playbook to identify that as bigotry, hatred, insensitivity, etc., etc. How about insensitivity to the truth of God? How about insensitivity to followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus never said it would be better if a millstone was wrapped around your neck and you're drowned in the depths of the sea if you offend one of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He said that about his followers. He will be the judge. He is Lord of all the earth. Who's telling that to our society? Not many. So you like making people angry. Does that just clang? Does that just clang to you? I like making those people angry. Now, that's sensitive. I guess those people won't find a Hillsong place for them to go, right? The inclusive thing always ends up breaking down someplace. You know, at least some of us are open in saying, here's the parameters, here's where the inclusion stops. But the folks who just want to talk about inclusion, they always end up breaking down somewhere. But anyway.
If we focus on love, it'll all fix itself out. If all people just focus on love, I at least that's my personal belief.
Jesus said to do two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then he said, number two, love your neighbor.
Yeah, that's what he said. Thank you for that. What does that mean? Loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength is defined in Scripture, as Jesus said, can't be ashamed of him or his gospel. Can't be ashamed of him or his gospel. And the truth on these matters are part of the gospel. Part of the gospel. That was just troubling. But again, I said this in the sermons on Sunday. I said it earlier today. You've got to understand, that's a majority. We're a minority. Get used to it. Deal with it. Recognize you have an audience of one. You're called to be pleasing to God. You're not going to be pleasing to this world around us. Can't do both. You know, love God, love the world system. They don't fit. And we've just been in a situation of blessing for so long where we haven't had persecution. And the result has been we could love the truth and the world basically left us alone. Not anymore. Not going to happen anymore. Okay. Went a little long there, and I wanted to respond to one other thing on the program. Then again, remind you, we are good on the Wednesday thing, probably morning, because we've got something in the afternoon, remember? Yeah, so we got to do it in the morning. So we'll do something Wednesday morning, and then I'm off to New Jersey and New York, as we mentioned at the top of the program. I just wanted to address something that happened last night, and it bothered me. It was a Twitter exchange with a fellow I've asked for identity. I went to the website. No name was given that I could find. Anyways. Twitter handle, afreshword.org. Now, when I addressed Shadid Lewis, back in 2008, I went to Norfolk, Virginia, and I engaged in a I don't even know if I included it as one of my debates. Probably do, but I mean, it was a formal debate. But I engaged in a debate with a Muslim that the Muslims were yelling at by the end of the evening because it was so bad. But then I observed the other speakers, and one of the other speakers from the Muslim side was Shadid Lewis. And Shadid is a convert. He and Nabil Qureshi had a back and forth on their conversion stories. So they went different directions, and so it was obviously an interesting way to have it, have two converts talking with one another as to their respective experience. It was very troubling listening to Shadid's testimony, his story. Born in Roman Catholicism, and of course, I've been very clear, I do not believe Roman Catholicism is Christianity. I believe it is opposed to the gospel of Christ. It is under the anathema of God. The Roman gospel does not save. There are people within Roman Catholicism who will be saved because they have a simple trust in the gospel rather than Rome's teaching, but the Roman gospel is a false gospel. But then he said he went to a Baptist church, a black Baptist church. Shadid Lewis is black. And his description I described, I didn't go through everything he said. You can go listen to it. I'm sure it's online someplace. I didn't look for it. But his description was of the kind of cultural black church that exists today. And I thought that that would be enough to communicate to everybody what I mean. Folks, there's no such thing as a cultural Christian church. If you have a church that is determined by the culture rather than by the word, it's a false church from the start. And there are cultural churches all over the world, but there is the United States, especially, a form of cultural black church that is sort of a part of the community, but its focus is not the exegesis of Scripture, the worship of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its ministers are more civic leaders than they are anything else. They're called ministers, but let's face it, most of them don't even crack the binding of a Bible. And I'm not telling you anything that there aren't all sorts of good black pastors that will tell you the same thing. They're fighting against it all the time. They have to struggle against this cultural race-based stuff all the time. I've heard them speak on it. I've been at conferences where they've spoken about it. And so all I mentioned was what Shadid Lewis described was one of these cultural black churches where he was given no teaching as to the content of the New Testament, which unfortunately shows up a lot in what Shadid says. He clearly was never taught about the doctrine of the Trinity. And one of the main things he mentioned was there was no guidance as to what you should and should not do in Christianity. I'm just like, you couldn't even read through the New Testament without getting guidance. And so obviously that wasn't even happening. And then he described the day that he decided this is not the worship of God was when in the middle of this quote-unquote sermon, the pastor breaks out a saxophone, starts jamming with the band, and he's sitting in the back going, you know what, I just don't think this is worship of God, and he left, never came back. I thought I made that fairly clear, but evidently afreshword.org is hypersensitive. And according to my computer here, 18 hours ago now, tweeted me and said, I might have listened to my last DL. You're not likely to hear the gospel at a culturally black Baptist church. Because I've listened to you for 3 years. You have trained me to represent others fairly. You didn't represent the black church fairly. Really? You don't think I made enough distinctions to recognize that I know that we have good, solid brothers, but I also know that there is a cultural, race-based black church that's primarily political and community and not gospel? I'm not going to back down from that. I've had too many of my black pastor friends talk about to back down from that. I made that clear. Goes on. I then responded at some point. He says, how fair would this be? Most 50-year-old reformed white guys are bigots. Using that as an example, not saying that. And I said, you didn't get the point. That's not a parallel to what I was saying. I identified the kind of church I'm talking about. It does exist. There's no question about that. Why are you so sensitive to this? Then he said, by the way, I listened to the Spong debate. Your description of your childhood friend's father was uncomfortable to hear at best. Now, that's when I started going, I think we've got someone here that's got some race issues. And ironically, couldn't believe this, but we had to reset the computer on the Wayback Machine. We tried to reset it so it works better when we're doing the program. And lo and behold, the episode it was playing was one of the most, I think it was when I was dealing with.
It was May 6, 2008.
May 6, 2008, and that's when I was dealing with Jeremiah Wright's.
Well, you were going through Cone stuff.
Yeah, Cone stuff. Well, Jeremiah Wright, Cone stuff, yeah. And I was talking about racism in the black community, right there. And I told the story, and I'm like, I'm offended, first of all. Was uncomfortable to hear at best. My personal experience was uncomfortable for you? Well, excuse me. That was my experience. You questioning that? I was starting to get a little offended at this point. And then, this is when I blocked him. He says, you're committing a cannerism. Now, the only way, the only time anybody would say anything to me in that way is if you want to offend me. You want to end the discussion. Okay? You're committing a cannerism, distracting from the main point, not about that guy's church. This is about your hasty generalization. It was everything about that guy's church because that's what I was talking about. If you want to ignore what I was talking about and apply it to something else, put it in a different context, okay. But I then have the right to go, look, bye-bye, because I don't need to have your stuff sitting on my screen. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to listen to this program. And I don't have to listen to you. So I didn't see, because I had blocked it, the next one. So that big church in Phoenix isn't a social club and political base? Because I had said, a lot of these churches are primarily social clubs and political bases. You can tell by listening to the quote-unquote sermons, because they're not actually derived from the Bible. And there's no concern. And there's a tremendous amount of heresy. We could talk about some very well-known historical leaders who were heretics in their denial of the resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ, so on and so forth. So that big church in Phoenix, yeah, Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church, I think we've hit 60 members now. Woo-hoo! Maybe 110 on a Sunday morning, you know, packing it out. Yeah, okay. So obviously doesn't know what he's talking about. Then afterwards, because I stopped responding to him, and he didn't realize he was blocked. On East Coast, going to sleep, won't stop the DL, it's too critical, however, truly disappointed, thanks for hearing me out. Well, I didn't hear you out. When you accuse me of a cannerism, when you are not even semi-fairly handling what I said, sorry, bye-bye. And here's what really, really got me upset and why I respond to this. I get up this morning, and evidently, maybe after you said that, you found out you were blocked or something. I don't know. Because you decided to write to Michael Brown. And here's what you wrote to Michael Brown. Did you hear what your friend said? You're not likely to hear the gospel at a culturally black Baptist church. That's called seeking to sow dissension amongst the brethren, sir. And appropriately demonstrated that my blocking of you was the correct action. Now, I don't know who you are. Your website doesn't say. But my point was clear. The problem is clear. Shadeed Lewis is a good example of why that problem should be something that's being addressed. There are a few who are trying to address it, but let's be honest. They're not making a lot of headway. Now, you can be overly sensitive based upon race issues if you want to. It's popular these days. But the reality is that Shadeed Lewis went to a church, but I'm going to tell Shadeed Lewis in our debate, if the subject comes up, that's not the kind of church that honors the Word of God by proclaiming the whole counsel of God. I don't care what color it is. It just so happens in our country that we've got a lot of people in the black community that create these kinds of churches that are not gospel-preaching churches. They are focused upon social issues, and that's not the gospel. Just that simple. I wouldn't care what the color was. I don't care if it was green, yellow, or blue. His situation is what determined the context of the comments. So, if you want to try to stir dissension, I will respond. And I will demonstrate that you're being dishonest. So I call you to repent. Call you to repent.
And to be clear, not only is it not a large church, it is not a social club, it is not a political base.
No,
it doesn't happen there.
No kidding.
That is not what the church is about.
No, there is no question about that. No question about that at all. All right, so I had queued up, as if I was going to get to it, Brian Zahn stuff. And did you see that Brian Zahn tweet? Oh, my goodness. He went after Piper and then all the other people. Oh, that's scary. Oh. So it would be good to get back to that, try to get back to that. But who knows what will happen between now and Wednesday. And there's so many other things to get to, but we just press on. We press on as best we can in the time that is allotted to us. So I appreciate your viewing, listening to, however it is you did this for the Dividing Line today. We went a little long, but I needed to be able to respond to all that stuff, and hopefully it has been useful to you. Don't get discouraged in the midst of the tsunami, folks. Remember, you have an audience of one to be concerned about. Fulfill the ministry given to you. Proclaim the whole counsel of God. That's what's pleasing in His sight. We'll see you next time. God bless.